Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place, God, your Holy Spirit moving in our midst. Thank you for the worship, Father, that partook here of giving glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, you are so worthy. And we pray now, God, as we truly attempt, Lord, to study your word, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would bring the scripture to life and minister it to us in a special way here this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit anointing it. God, speak to us, change us, rebuke us, encourage us, whatever is needed this morning. God, we open up ourselves up to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts chapter 4, and I've titled this morning's study, Standing in Opposition. Standing in Opposition. So pick it up with me. We'll read verses 1 through 4 of Acts 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So you guys know that the crippled man was healed in Acts chapter 3, and then they began to, Peter and John, and the crippled man was rejoicing and praising the Lord, and then they were standing in Solomon's porch in chapter 3, and Peter and John began to preach the gospel. They began to say, hey, Jesus Christ is the one who healed this man. And so now we're picking up here in Acts chapter 4, and the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, if you will, is really what all these, if you combine them, is what we would call them, is really coming against them. Now, so we see right there in verse 1, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. The captain of the temple could be considered like the police chief. This was like the guys who were in charge of security at the temple, the police officers, if you will. And they were kind of there also. So the authorities, the police, everybody's kind of gathering, and they become greatly disturbed in verse 2, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this there's kind of like a sense to this word, greatly disturbed. And it means also to be greatly irritated, to be greatly annoyed. Why are they so irritated? Why are they so annoyed? Well, right there at the end of verse 2, because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I thought it was interesting when I was studying that it doesn't say, well, that they healed this crippled man from his deformity. Rather, it says that they taught the people and preached in Jesus. This is why they're upset. This is why the religious leaders and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and even the police chief, if you will, is there, and they're upset because Jesus is being preached and his resurrection. They don't really care that this man was healed. They're not so much upset or concerned about that, but they're more concerned about what happened after this man was healed, and in whose name was this man healed, and who is Peter and John when they gave this message up there at the temple? Who were they talking about? Who are they speaking about? They're very irritated and bothered by the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ. And in this idea of standing in opposition, we're going to receive opposition when we talk about Jesus. It's just going to happen. You can go out and you can do wonderful things in the community as a church. We can go out as Christians and bless the community and do whatever we can in serving and blessing people. And that people will have any problem with, right? But as soon as you start to preach Jesus Christ, and as him being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to heaven except through him, as soon as we start making those kind of statements, we will get opposition. We will receive people coming against us. Don't expect everyone to be as excited about your Savior as you are. Especially if you're a new believer, if you've just come to the Lord maybe recently, and you're just jazzed, right? Everybody remember when you first got saved, it was just like, the veil was just opened up before you, and you're just like, are you kidding me? I didn't even know this existed. I didn't even know that Jesus loved me this much. I didn't even know I could experience this peace and this freedom. And right, you just want to tell everybody. You want to tell all your coworkers. You want to tell all your family members, even if they're professing to be atheists, you're like, let me tell you about Jesus. And you're just like all excited, and you're just like, everybody just has to think this is the greatest news ever. But what? People oppose it, and you begin to tell family members, and you begin to try and be a witness to your coworkers, and you begin to do the things that you just are so excited and naturally doing, and people aren't as excited. Rather, they're just kind of like, oh, great, you turn into one of those. And you receive the opposition. Your faith in Jesus Christ and your willingness to talk about Jesus will greatly disturb people. It will. If you find that you're walking with the Lord and there's not moments when you are disturbing people, then maybe you're not being the effective witness that God has called you to be. Because Jesus, we know, He constantly disturbed the religious leaders. He constantly disturbed people. He constantly did things that were different and that people even maybe frowned upon in His day. And so we should be, at the same time as we follow Christ, be willing to greatly disturb people. I'm okay with being annoying when it comes to Jesus Christ. If it's for the name of Jesus, I'll be annoying. If it's for the name of Jesus, I'll irritate you until you understand and hear that Jesus loves you. Right? I mean, that's the message behind it, right? We're not just like, oh, I want to tell people about Jesus so I can just bug them. No, we want to tell people about Jesus because we want Jesus to love, we want them to feel the love of Christ through everything that we do, through the message that we give, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, it was illegal under Jewish law to have a trial held at night. So it's already evening, they decide to take Peter and John into custody, and they're having to wait till the next day. It's just very interesting to me. They didn't give Jesus the same courtesy. You guys remember, right? Before they crucified Christ, these same people, I'm going to get into it, the same group of people that are now frustrated with what Peter and John are doing, are the same people that held a trial at night, in the evening, to crucify Jesus. So they broke the rules. They went against even Jewish law when they wanted to crucify the Christ. But maybe they're learning, or maybe, I don't know what's going on, but they give these Peter and John the courtesy, and they're following the law, and they're waiting until the morning. And as I was thinking about that, Jesus will never ask us to do something that He hasn't done or gone through already. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, I don't know if I had shared this before, but we were in Israel and we visited, I'm going to get into it a little bit here, but a place that's believed to have been where Caiaphas lived, or Caiaphas's palace, and that's where we believe that Jesus was held trial in the evening. And this might be, it might not have been the exact place, but it was something just like this. And basically, you go down, and now there's stairs they've built to get down. But there's just basically a hole right in the middle of the floor of this building, and like a palace, or you know, where Caiaphas lived. And then like down in the hole, it's just like, it's like a dungeon. Now we had steps. We got to walk down into this, you know, what felt like a dungeon. There's this hole, and there's a hole way up, like, you know, 15 feet up. And it's believed that that's where they would lower people down with the rope, and they would leave them there. And then they would have the, you know, this is what we believe happened maybe to Christ. They lowered Jesus down, and He was down there in the dark, in the mud, in the cold place that He was, and they were holding the trial maybe above Him, maybe they brought Him up. I don't know. There's plenty of commentaries on all this stuff. But when we were there in Israel, something that one of the pastors who was with us had said, he said, you know, isn't it interesting? We were standing in this hole. And he said almost exactly verbatim what I had just said. Jesus has been at the lowest of the lows. And He will never allow us to go below anywhere He has been. He's been there. The lowest thing that you've ever faced, the trial, the tribulation you might even be in this morning, Christ has been there. Christ is not going to ask you to do something. Christ didn't come and stand on His pedestal and just pretend like, oh yes, I can like walk on water and I can do all these things and I'm perfect and holy. So like if I just walk and someone even, you know, tries to punch me, there's just going to be this invisible shield going up and, you know, just floating around. That's not the life Jesus lived. Jesus lived the life that came down to our level, that experienced death on the cross, experienced being beat up, experienced being falsely accused. He went there for our sake. This is what Jesus has done for us, and it should move our hearts here this morning. He'll never ask us to go below where he's already been. In verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed. The encouragement here, some will be greatly disturbed. Some will be bothered that you preach the name of Jesus. Some will be annoyed at work that you always are saying, I'm praying for you. I don't want, stop praying for me. I don't even believe in your God, right? People are going to be disturbed. But some will believe. And I am willing to be the most annoying pastor Christian I can be for Jesus Christ if it means that some will believe. Some will believe. Some who heard the word believed. Do you ever feel helpless when you're sharing the gospel? Do you ever feel defeated, like you're irritating people? Maybe family, right? Maybe friends. Family's a big one, I know, for many. Right? You get saved, or maybe you've been saved a long time, and then there's those family members when you gather at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and they just can't stand you, right? They're just like, oh, please don't preach Jesus at Christmas this year. Please don't tell us about what's happening in your life and what's happening at your church. Please don't tell us about the love of Christ. You do it every year. Can we just not, right? And you're just like, I gotta be that guy. I gotta go irritate the family members that, you know? And so you can feel discouraged over time, or maybe just one time, it doesn't matter, and it's just discouraging. Oh, I just feel helpless. Like, why do I even bother? My family doesn't even like me. My friends don't even want to hang out with me anymore. And we have all the discouragement and the oppression that comes from it. But just think, if one of those family members, if one of those friends, if somehow the gospel reaches and ministers to somebody, isn't it all worth it? Isn't it worth being irritating? Isn't it worth being maybe disliked by your coworkers? I'll take it. Every time. You know, I remember street witnessing one time, and people were so annoyed. So annoyed. Like, oh man, like, get out of here. You know, like, I'm telling you, if you've ever been street witnessing, you know what I'm saying. It's like, especially in like downtown LA, Hollywood, you know, where there's just tons of people, and you go out and try and street witness. Man, I've done it quite a bit, and it shakes your faith a little bit. You're just like, you just feel real defeated. You go up. And so I was talking to this one guy and just trying to share the love of Christ with him. You know, I mean, it's like, there's just no way around it. It's awkward. It's so hard to go up to a random stranger and be like, hey man, what's up? What's up, dude? Like, what do you want? Like, I don't have any money. Like, you know, like, I'm like, what do you think about Jesus? You know, like, oh man, like, you know, I mean, okay, I'm not that bad, okay? I usually lead into it a little bit. But, you know, still, it's like, how do we get this going, you know? Like, without coming off like a complete weirdo. And so, you know, I was ministering to this one guy, and he was just kind of like listening, you know, but kind of like not, like, I don't want anything to do with this, like, finish, go to the next person. And I was just kind of like, bummed, you know? But there was a guy, like, 5 or 10 feet off, sitting in the corner acting like he wasn't listening. And I was ministering and witnessing to this guy and feeling rejected and defeated, and like I was just bugging him like crazy, irritating. I know I was disturbing him because I think he was high. And so I'm just like, he's just like, get away, you know? And there's this guy over here in the corner that I didn't know was listening, but as soon as I'm kind of done talking with him, he kind of leaks over and can you tell me more about Jesus? Can you tell me more about who you were telling that guy about? What about this guy? I've never heard of him. You never heard of him, dude. You live in America. Like, everyone knows about Jesus, right? No, I don't. You know, I didn't ask that, but you know, you think that everybody's heard of Jesus, even in America, right? Like, everybody knows. I mean, who is this guy? I've heard of God, but who's this Jesus? And I was able to minister to this guy and pray with him and so on and so forth. So it's just like feeling defeated here and God, the Holy Spirit, moving over here. And that's an example for us. You might be feeling defeated. You might feel like you've hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall after brick wall, and you're like, man, I'm definitely not called to be an evangelist, right? And you just feel discouraged. But you never know. You never know who might be being ministered to. You never know who might be listening. You never even know who maybe 3, 4, 5, 10 years later comes back to you and says, hey, you know, you prayed for me that one time. What was that about? Right? And then you're like, this is the guy that like made fun of me at work, and now he wants to know about my God, you know? Yeah. So be encouraged. Continue with family. Continue with friends. You know, one of Justine's old friends, I just heard this recently, one of her old friends from high school called, we heard through the grapevine, I don't know, you know, rumors, but still, she said, Justine is a Jesus Barbie. And immediately I said, well, I guess that makes me Jesus Ken. It was just a modern day of someone calling my wife a Jesus freak, right? That's the word that it used to be, you're a Jesus freak. Well, 2016, it's Jesus Barbie and Jesus Ken. So we're really moving forward here. So, I take it as a compliment. I mean, Jesus Ken, come on, that's awesome. Family and friends, strangers and everyone in between are not going to be happy and responsive to Jesus. But we should be willing to be the Christ followers that we're called to be for the sum, for the one. Remember the story of Jesus going out, not Jesus, but giving the story of the shepherd going out for the one lost sheep? Well, you got all these sheep. Why do you need the one lost one? That one lost one is just as important as all of us here this morning. It's just as important of those who are part of the flock of Christ, or part of the church. And at the end of verse 4, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So this is 2,000 more souls added to the 3,000 that got saved. Now, I said this last time, when Peter gives his message for the first time, 3,000 people get saved, right? After Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, gives a gospel message, 3,000 souls get saved, and then now 2,000, now they're at a church of 5,000 people. Man, I am ready for that kind of growth around here. I am ready for one Sunday to be what's here, and the next Sunday we got 1,000 people out in the grass listening through the speakers. I don't know, you know, it's like crazy, crazy stuff is going on. 2,000 people more brought to salvation. And something to note is that the opposition that was coming against this message that Peter and John were preaching, this message that was coming from that overflow in the upper room, this message of Jesus Christ and the resurrected Jesus Christ, all this opposition, but what? The church was still moving forward. The church was still growing. The church was still flourishing. You know, even here, at our church, you guys know Pastor Brian, and if I'm honest myself as well, we've received a lot of opposition with some of the things that are going on here. Those of you who don't know, the church has been going through, obviously, quite a few changes. Pastor Brian planting the church in Mission Viejo and kind of transferring the senior pastor role to me, and he's teaching the first service still right now, and I'm teaching now, obviously, the second service. And so there's been a lot of changes, and that rattled a lot of people. And you guys know who have been here, a lot of people maybe left. And we were kind of, if I'm honest, I was kind of discouraged the first month I was here, the first Sunday I was here in January. You know, it was just like, oh man, like, who's going to come now? I mean, Pastor Brian's like an awesome teacher, and now I'm teaching. It's like, more people are going to leave, you know? I'm just like, oh my goodness. And you know, we just trust in the Lord as a church. I'm just trusting Him, like, completely. It's like so, like, beyond me what He's done so far. And here we are now, coming up in September, and we're going to 3 services. The opposition, the people that left, the naysayers, the people that have said things and whispered things into Pastor Brian's ear, have said things to me directly to my face, and I've heard through other. It's just like, there's so much, I'm just like, oh, I could let that just discourage me and hammer me down. And sometimes I do, I feel discouraged and hammered down. But then I'm reminded here, all the opposition Peter and John are now facing, but 2,000 souls are saved. 2,000 souls are added to the church. The church is moving forward. We are moving forward, church. God is doing something special in our midst. The Holy Spirit is here. I know you sense it. If you're here even now for the first time, I know you're sensing the Holy Spirit. I mean, you just can't deny what God's doing. The Word of God and the things that are happening in our midst is just truly, truly all glory and honor goes to Him. Amen. Let's move on, verses 5 through 7. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So now it's being the next day, right? They put Peter and John in custody, and now it's the morning, and they're following the law, and they're going to have trial, and they want to know, by what power, by what name have you done this? Now, this group is a special group. I've kind of hinted at it already, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 3 through 5, and then we'll skip down in Matthew 26 towards the end of the chapter as well. So Matthew chapter 26. Remember, this is the Sanhedrin. And these guys that are here now putting Peter and John on trial were the same exact, by name, some of these guys, the same exact people that put Jesus on trial before he went to the cross. And in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 26, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. This is the same guy. In verse 4, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people. And in verse 20, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 22, verse 2, he's referencing the same story here. He says this, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Before we skip down to the rest at the end of the chapter in verse 26, something to note here is these high priests, they're afraid and they feared the people. They wanted to know what the people thought, what the people said, what is on the people's mind. This is what ruled their life. This is what ruled their decision. They didn't even take Jesus when he was during the feast, right? During the Passover. They didn't take Jesus because they were afraid that the people would start a riot, that there would be an uproar. They didn't know what would happen. And so they waited until in secret at night to take him. All influenced by the people. And in Matthew 26, look at verses 57 through 59. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. Remember, this is what I was telling you, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 58 is a really important verse that I want to draw to our attention. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So we're going to stop there and turn back to Acts chapter 4. And what I want to draw to your attention is verse 58 of Matthew 26, that Peter followed them at a distance into the high priest's courtyard, and he sat with the servants to see what was going on. So, putting that history in our perspective, in our minds, now Peter is before the same group of men. He snuck in. He sat with the servants, watched how they interacted with one another, watched how they put Jesus on trial, watched how it all went down, right? He was just kind of in secret, watching from the sidelines, followed. And now he's before these same men. Many men that he saw the way they treated Jesus. Many men that he saw how they articulated and how they twisted even false testimonies and different things to put Jesus to the cross, to bring Jesus before Pilate and to put him ultimately to the cross. He had to have been, the reason I draw on this is because I imagine Peter's like, oh shoot, these are the guys that killed my Savior. These are the guys, Jesus was perfect. Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus performed way more miracles than I've ever performed. And now I'm before them in the same way almost as Jesus Christ was before them. Can you just picture being Peter? If I was there, if I watched Jesus on trial, and I was snuck in and saw it from the servant's perspective of the way it was handled and how they just falsely accused Christ, and now I'm before and I'm on trial and now they're getting ready to accuse me, I would be like, oh man, there's no hope. They got Jesus, they're definitely going to get me. I mean, if you know, like, just like, I'm a sinner, I'm a total mess up. Jesus was perfect, and they still somehow crucified him. I mean, I'm dying today. And I would just be like, I'm just trying to imagine being there. I would just be like, oh, so discouraged, so overwhelmed, and even maybe feeling a sense of fear. But the opposite of what the Sanhedrin, they feared the people, as I mentioned earlier. Peter and John, we see, they don't fear the people. They fear the Lord. They fear what God has called them to do. They fear the message that they have been given by Christ to take the gospel to every nation, to all the people, to everyone they encounter. That is who they, because they fear the Lord, that's who they were willing and submitted to and obedient to. I would say, and this one might hit close to some, close to home for some, Christ followers are not people pleasers. Christ followers are not people pleasers. We just can't be, especially in our day and age. Christ followers are not people pleasers. We cannot be worried about pleasing the people. We cannot be worried about pleasing the family members, the friends, the strangers, the government, the culture. We cannot be, what does the Lord ask us to do? Who am I here to please? Do I want to be accepted by this group? Do I want to be close with my family? Do I want to have some notoriety at my workplace? Yeah, all those things, right? So that way I'm going to kind of make my Christian journey and my walk in a certain way that appeases people. And I'm gonna give the gospel in a way that appeases the people, right? And this is sometimes the thing that we can fall into if we're not careful. And we sugarcoat it in a way, or we try to package it just perfectly so it's not as harsh to hear. Or we don't want to tell anyone at work that we go to church on Sundays, because that means, oh, then we're held accountable. Like, wait, you go to church on Sundays, but you're drunk on Fridays with us at the work meeting? Like what? Right? And we try to play this way. And church, we live in a day and age where that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. You're for me or you're against me. That's what Jesus would say. Are we for him or are we against him? There's no middle ground. There's no way that we can be in that way of trying to please the people and please the Lord. I have found, especially now and today, that pleasing the Lord oftentimes does not please the people. Sometimes it does. Sometimes you're like, oh, I got the best of both worlds. Pleasing the Lord and pleasing people. Great. But oftentimes it doesn't. Usually it doesn't. Somebody's not happy. Somebody's not pleased. And we have to, all of us, come to that decision. What are we going to do here in this situation? How are we going to handle this? And that's something that maybe the Lord needs to stir in your heart this morning. Please God, put Christ first. Put your calling first. What the Lord has called you to. And so in verse 7 of Acts 4, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? So the truth comes out, is what I see right there in that verse. They don't care about the miracle. They don't care about anything except whose name, whose power, right? They care about Jesus Christ. What if Peter and John hadn't taught about Jesus after the miracle of this crippled man, right? What if they, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk, right? Imagine, right? Like, and he's like, wait, did you say in the name of Jesus Christ? Like, do I get up now? Like, am I being healed? Or right? And he's healed, and they're like, okay, shh, quiet. We're going to the temple to pray. Like, we're not going to talk about this, you know? That's not what happened, right? This guy jumps up, starts jumping around, worshiping the Lord. And Peter and John are like, man, there's a crowd gathering here. Let us preach Jesus Christ and him resurrected. Wait, the same Jesus Christ that was just killed a little while ago? The same Jesus Christ that a lot of the people here at the temple crucified, that held on trial? Yeah, that's who we're going to preach. That's who we're going to preach. Jesus Christ and him resurrected. And this is what bothered these religious leaders. This is what irritated them. The enemy is not going to bring opposition to those who are glorifying themselves. He's not going to bring opposition to those who are glorifying themselves. What do I mean by that? Because Peter and John are, we talked about this, they're shifting the glory to Jesus. Remember, the people came and they were amazed. Oh, what happened? How did this miracle happen? And they might even have been, and it says they were looking intensely, I can't remember the word, but at Peter And John and Peter's like, why are you guys looking at us? All glorious to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one who's resurrected and alive today. And he's the one who performed this miracle. We have to be careful in our own ministry, in our own lives, in our own Christian journeys to not take some of the glory. To not take a little bit off the top. Okay, Jesus gets this glory, but I get some of it. I get some of this attention. I get some of this this recognition. And that's what we want, don't we? We want the recognition. We want the people to notice what we are giving. We want the people to notice and people to understand, like, this takes time and this takes effort, and don't you see how wonderful and amazingly spiritual I am? And we want to receive recognition. As soon as you do that, I believe that the Spirit leaves. The Spirit's not going to be around. Does the Holy Spirit want to share in the glory that's due to God? Okay. You can take 25% as long as you give me 75. What a joke. He's like, bye. You're not going to have the power of the Spirit with you. And you're also not going to have opposition if you're glorifying yourself. Maybe this is kind of rare, but maybe you're walking in your Christian journey. You're just kind of like, man, I don't know what the fuss is all about. Being a Christian's easy. Being a Christian is really simple. It's just like, I don't know why everyone complains. I don't know why. Trials and tribulations, what are those? I never go through those. Now, I know that's kind of like, wait, nobody ever thinks that. But there are seasons where you maybe do. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of like, yeah, it's just normal. I go through. Are you taking some of the glory? Because guess what? When you take some of the glory, the enemy is not going to be opposing you. And I know this kind of sounds weird, but when the enemy is opposing me, I'm encouraged. Because if the enemy's not opposing me, if there's not opposition, if there's not things that are kind of pressing against me, then I have to check my heart. Wait a second. Am I giving God the glory here? Or am I trying to take it? Wait, am I even in the right place spiritually right now? Because why is this so easy? Why am I kind of on cruise control right now? Listen, when you're glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, when you're doing the work that Christ has called you to do, get ready for the opposition of the enemy. It is coming. It is there. And if you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Is that not true? When you are serving the Lord, it's just that he's there. He doesn't want the gospel spread. The devil doesn't want people to know of Jesus Christ. These religious leaders don't want anyone to know of the Jesus Christ. And what, whose power? Whose name? No, we killed that guy. He's dead. He ain't dead. He's alive and well. And not only is he alive, but he's empowering us to perform miracles, the same miracles that he performed. This is challenging these people. This is challenging these religious leaders. And in verses 8 through 12, we'll read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which you rejected, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. No, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, amen. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. In Acts chapter 2, wasn't he already baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? So we got to have multiple baptisms of the Spirit, right? Might be a question you're asking. I believe that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we've talked about in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to get into it this morning. The receiving of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, filling you, baptizing you, filling you with gifts. And then through after that, there's multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why else would we pray, oh, Holy Spirit, fill this place if he's already here? Holy Spirit, you wake up in the morning and you're having your quiet time. Holy Spirit, help me to get through today. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me strength to deal with this person today. They've been bugging me. Spirit, fill me. Wait, I've already baptized you in the Holy Spirit. Why are you asking me? No, so you get it. It's multiple fillings. We need to be filled daily, if not hourly, by the Holy Spirit. We need him to fill, because guess what? When you're serving, when you're ministering, or when the onslaught of the enemy is coming upon you, guess what? Part of the Holy Spirit is fighting off the enemy, is pouring out into those who you're ministering to, the love of Christ, the things you say, and so you're using some of that juice. And so you gotta, forgive me for using kind of slang, but you're using that juice, and so you gotta get filled with some more juice. Fill me up. Fill me again. I need that power. I'm a little low. My tank's a little empty. This is why we're called to come to the Lord daily. This is why we're called to read our word daily. Feeding the Spirit. How do you feed the Spirit? With the Word of God. So you can't go about your life trying to spend energy and Holy Spirit filling. I got filled, 3 months ago with the Holy Spirit. I received the baptism. And now you're 3 months later, I'm feeling a little dry. Like, what's going on? Like, I thought I had the power. Well, ask Him to fill you again. That's a wonderful prayer, church. As a side note, a daily prayer, an hourly prayer, just so simple, driving, in the shower, whatever. Holy Spirit, fill me. Like, so simple, not drawn out. Holy Spirit, fill me. I've experienced time and time again, God answers that prayer. And He gives you this strength and this spirit. Like, you're just like, whoa, I'm ready. And He fills you. And so Peter is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verses 9 through 10, he says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he has been made well? Let it be known to you all. And all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here whole. Peter was filled with a spirit of boldness. A spirit of boldness. There's no way. After the history I've kind of described to you, Peter saw Jesus Christ on trial with these guys. These are the real deal. And he's like, I mean, I might be reading a little bit too much into the text here, but I kind of almost picture like verse 9 as like sarcasm a little bit, right? Like, so you're judging us for a good deed done to a helpless man by what means he's been made well? Like, okay, well, let me clear the air. With this Holy Spirit filling, let me clear the air, those of you who are wondering, who are judging us for healing a guy. That's not really what this is about. And Peter gets right to the point. He knows that's not what it's about. He knows that it's not because they healed this man, because that's silly. There's a guy who was crippled for 40 years, and now he's jumping around and walking. I mean, who's complaining? But I know what you guys are really after. So let me clarify and let you know exactly what's going on here. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and by His name, this man was miraculously healed. Like, he's just like bold, right? Like, no, Peter, it's out. They know, can you imagine just like, oh no, like, here we go. We're going to die today. Maybe John, I don't know. I mean, John, Peter, they're both filled, but like, oh no, he said it and he's just filled with this spirit of boldness. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Yes. This guy, you rejected. Putting it now he's not just talking to Jewish believers. Now when he was teaching on temple, right, before this, there's many people that are hearing this, there's just random people, right, hearing this Jesus Christ. Now he's before the guys who make the decisions. Now he's before the guys who can put them to death, or at least begin that process of killing them. Now, before, he was just before, like, okay, like, hey, we don't believe in that. Shame on you. Bye. Whoop-de-doo. Now he's before people that can actually do something. I'm reading this book. It's called Heavenly Man. And I'm only in, like, the fifth, sixth chapter on it. It's about this biography of this guy, Yun, I think his name is, in China. And when there's no Jesus, there's no Bibles, there's like four Bibles in the whole country at the time. He's writing this biography. And I'm just dumbfounded by the persecution that would come. I mean, he's writing in this book and like, I snuck away, but all 450 of our underground church were killed right there on the spot. And I barely got away. I'm just like, wait, what? And we live in a day and age, we live in the country of America, and we have such freedom that we take for granted. There's people that are dying for Jesus Christ. There's people that are laying their lives on the line just for a Bible, just for the gospel to be shared. This is the guy you guys rejected, Peter would say. Just this boldness coming out of Peter. Where does he get it from? Where does he get this boldness? By a show of hands, how many of you want that boldness? How many of you have that boldness? Put your hand down. You don't have. No, I'm kidding. It's moving. The word of God is moving to me. And Peter's way he's handling this whole situation, I would like to think that I would handle it the same way, but a part of me is like, I don't know if I would, Lord. I know I don't have the strength to handle this the same way Peter is. I know I couldn't do it in my strength. And as I was studying and I was thinking that, I'm like, oh no, like I got to teach on this. And I'm like totally like, I would like probably like cry, you know, if I was there. And now I got to pretend like I wouldn't. No, I'd cry. No. But then I was reading and I was studying and I was like, but what happened? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And that just ministered to me. With the Holy Spirit, with the empowering of the Spirit, I could have done what Peter did. With the strength that comes from only Him, that only He can give, I can conquer anything that comes my way. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And we live in a mindset, in a way of thinking that's like, well, it's kind of impossible or kind of crazy. Yeah, a lot of it is. But with the Holy Spirit empowering the church, empowering believers, we can do anything, church. That's why we're going through the book of Acts, to be honest, is I want you guys to understand by the time we're done with this book that the power of the Holy Spirit is working today. And He was wanting to fill our hearts here at our church. He's wanting to fill your hearts as believers. He's wanting to fill you with boldness and power that you've never maybe even experienced before. That's what we need. That's what we need today. In verses 13, let's read. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I'm just doing verse 13 for now. In our own lives, do people see experience? Do people see education? Do people see Bible knowledge? Do people see seminary? Do people see Bible college? What do people see? Do people see religion? Do people see church when they see us or when we witness or when we're talking to people or when we're teaching or preaching anything? What do people see? They need to see Jesus. I don't want people to see, as a pastor, I don't want people to think, oh, he's got a pretty good understanding of the Bible. That's great if some of you think that, although I don't necessarily think I do, but that's great. But if you don't see Jesus, then I'm not doing something right. We need to give Jesus. You know, we were in Mexico this weekend. Some of our team is still there. Those of you who didn't know, we had our Mexico trip, and Justine and I, we went, and we drove back late last night. Feel sorry for us. We got home at 2:30, and now we're here. Go ahead, give me the sorry. Feel sorry. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Aw, thank you. No. So, you know, when we were there, I was studying this, I was like, man, what can I give to a country and to a people that I don't even know the language? I mean, poquito hablé español, but I mean, that's about it. ¿Cómo estás? You know, like, I can get started, you know, but like, we're not going very far. It's just like, so you know, it's just kind of for missionary work, for missions, which is something that's stirring in our church, and I want to see it grow. And I think the scripture teaches us that we should do these things. That doesn't mean you got to go be a missionary in India for 20 years, but short-term weekend missions trip to Mexico, jump on the next one. Your life will be changed. And I'm just thinking, what can I give? I don't speak Spanish. I don't really know the culture that well. I don't really know what's going on. It's not like I can be like, let me tell you how much I know from Bible college. Oh, let me tell you how much experience I have as a Christian. It's like, what can I show? What can I give? And the only thing that is effective in that situation is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what I can give. If people that I don't even know the language of, if they can sense the love of Jesus through me, then that can change people's lives. That's what I'm offering. That's all I can offer. And I feel like over here in the States, it's like, oh, everyone speaks English, we know the culture, and I know this, and I know that, and I just feel like the Lord, like, dude, you don't know anything. Just let people know that I love them. Just let people know that that Jesus loves them, and share that through the way you treat people, through the way you communicate, through the way you teach, through the way you do anything. Do people see Jesus in you? Do people even know that you know Jesus? For some, maybe you might feel, no one even knows I'm a Christian. You're not doing something right, if I could be so bold to say. Something needs to change. Something needs to be transformed within your heart this morning. Verses 14 through 18, let's read. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So just to summarize, right? There, what's going on? Like, now's your chance to get out of it. What are you preaching? And Peter's like, we aren't getting out of it. Jesus Christ, Nazareth, the guy you killed and rejected. Okay, give us a minute. We're gonna, you know, go outside. You know, like, he's just like, dang, you know, like, and so Peter just with the boldness and they're just fired at him. And so they're having this council. Well, what can we do? Like, they're, can we do with these guys? This is a miracle. I mean, everybody knows, you know, Joe, who's been sitting at the gate for the last 40 years. You know, he's crippled, and now he's walking around, and they're saying it was the name of Jesus. How can we fix this? Because what? Because the people and everybody in Jerusalem know, right? It always comes back to the people. So if we kind of do something that we shouldn't do, the people are going to be like, why are you doing that? They just healed the guy. How are you killing somebody for healing somebody and performing this miracle, right? So they're like, we can't kill him. We can't really do anything because then the people will get crazy. And they're worried about the people. So they command them not to speak or talk or anything in the name of Jesus. Let's threaten them. Now, this is not like a threat and like, hey, you better not. Okay, don't talk about Jesus. But, you know, you can, but I'm telling you, you better not. Like, you know, when we're with one another. Someone tells you, hey, you better not. Like, okay, this is kind of bad, but like, you know, like, if you're about to get in a fight, you better not say that one more time, or what, right? That's what we say. Or what are you going to do? Oh, well, I'll show you what I'm going to do if you say it one more time, and then you say it, and nothing happens, right? It's like, you get me? That's like, it's not like that. This is like, you better not, and this is coming from the top dogs of the day. Or you're going to suffer consequences. You're going to be in trouble. So they called them and commanded them not to speak. And then we'll read verses 19 through 22. And I'm going to have the worship team come up while we read this. And we'll close this morning. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. There it is again. Since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You see the contrast, right? Peter and John are not into people pleasing. I love the way he says it. Okay, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Like, you let me know if you think we should be listening to you or God himself. Just putting it, like, in their face, you know? Like, we're here, we're not here for you. We're here for the Lord. We're here to bring glory to his name. And all this opposition, all this things, all this that was coming against them, It didn't matter. And I just hope that us as believers, as Christians, we can somehow capture what's going on in Peter and John's life. And we can somehow try and almost mimic it into our own lives. I want to be more like that. I don't care. Now, we live in America, and so, like, we can go preach the gospel out there and nobody's going to do anything. But those of you who know, how much longer are we going to even be allowed to do those things? How much longer are we going to have the freedom that we have here? I don't know, but we're in the last days. We're in end times. There might be a day where your faith is challenged, or maybe it already is. Maybe you're at your workplace and you're not allowed to talk about Jesus. What are you going to do? Hey, you talk about Jesus next time, you're fired. You pray for somebody at this workplace, you're done. I don't care that you've been here 15 years, you're out of here. What are we going to do? Oh, okay, I guess that's the... I'm trumped. You trumped Jesus. You trumped the Lord. God's called me to tell people about Christ, but because my boss, you're higher than Jesus. What a joke. Trust the Lord. As you preach Jesus, trust Him in the face of opposition. You know, on our way to Mexico, and I'll close with this testimony. We're driving through the border, okay? It's really fun if you've never done it. And getting into Mexico is usually cake. Like, you just drive through. Getting out of Mexico is another story. But getting into Mexico is super easy. You just drive. And so we're just like, yeah, we're going on a missions trip. We're going to minister. You know, and my wife and I, we were driving a separate car because we had to drive back late last night to get back here for service. And they're staying till tonight. And so I'm like, yeah, we're following the bus. Cause we took the bus, Calvary Monrovia's bus. And we're all like, yeah. And then like they pull us over and say, registration. Oh, okay, we'll get you registration. Open the glove box. No registration. And I'm just like, oh no. Oh no. And this lady gives us a hard time. You're not going into Mexico. Nope. Turn around. Well, you can't turn around, but they're going to escort us out. Wait, no. Like, our registration's current. I promise. We've paid it. It's coming in the mail, which was true. And it's just like, wait. And no, I don't. She just hardballing us. So here we are, everybody else is through, the bus is through, we're trying to get to a certain place at a certain time, and here I am, in my Prius, stuck. And I was so upset. I was so upset. I was really, like, this is happening right now. Give me a break. We're getting ready to go do some missionary work. Like, come on, Lord. Nope. You're out of here. I was so upset. I took it out a little bit on my wife, you know, because I was like, you didn't get the registration in the glove box. Oh, you know, I mean, you guys know how it is in marriage. Just, you messed up big time. Whatever. You should have done it. It wasn't her fault. I could have gotten the, you know, but I was just like, and I handled it poorly. And as I was going through the process and everything that was happening, we were able to witness to one of the guards there. It took us 2 hours. They made us go in the line of the border, go out. And I'm like, this whole time, I'm just like, Lord, what are you doing? Now, the missions team, we sent them ahead. And it's just me and another brother. And I'm just like, this stinks. And I just feel like the Lord was just like, dude, you're teaching on this on Sunday. Like, Acts chapter 4, opposition. You're doing the Lord's work. What do you expect? And I just felt like smacked upside the head, rebuked. Like, oh, so you wanted me to have a good story for Sunday. Okay, got it. You know, and I was just, okay. And we witnessed to that guy. We had good fellowship and it's kind of crazy, but then we ministered to the taxi cab driver because basically we parked on the U.S. We walked across and took a taxi to where we were doing the missionary work. We got to minister to that guy, and he's like, oh, I believe in being a good person kind of a thing. Now, I got the translation afterwards because I was with someone who spoke Spanish. And he's like, yeah, I was trying to witness to him, but I was able to tell him about Jesus, and he was intrigued by it. And, you know, okay, you know. And so I was just like, maybe that was it. Maybe... probably most of it was the Lord was smacking me upside the head, like, get it together. And so then, of course, the those of you who are wondering, I apologize to my wife. I blew it, honey. And of course, she's like, yeah, you did. You blew it. No, she didn't do that. She's not like that. She was gracious with me. And so, as we serve the Lord, just be ready for that opposition. And be encouraged when it comes. I know that sounds, wait, what? But if the opposition is there, that means God's wanting to work. And that's what God spoke to me when I was waiting in line to go back to the U.S. to park the car and walk back. He was like, if the enemy's doing this, that means I'm going to use you this weekend. That means I'm going to do a work through the missions team this weekend. And church, let me tell you, he did a work. He ministered in ways that I don't have time to get into this morning. Powerful, powerful work. Trust him in the face of opposition. Let's pray.